Hello, and welcome to Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth. We're so happy that you decided to join us today. This is the teaching podcast from our Sunday worship service, recorded at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, New Jersey. Our goal as a church is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. We hope that this message inspires you and helps to lead you deeper in your relationship with Jesus. Enjoy!
Good morning, Christ Fellowship. What an exciting day we have today right here celebrating Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week and all that it represents. It's so great to be here with you this morning. Today's story is a story about a triumphal entry. And as I was thinking about it, it got me looking down the web of grand entrances that people have in their lives, right? And how things have changed from when I was growing up to now with sweet 16s, and now they're coming in. You know, you used to get a limo, now they're coming in carriages and chariots, or they're being carried in by a group of guys. They're sitting on a sofa and they're being brought in to the sweet 16. You look at some weddings around the world and they're coming in camels and elephants, and it's just exorbitant and extraordinary and amazing, some of these things. I also thought back when I was a kid, I don't know if some of you can relate with me, but I used to watch wrestling growing up, and I remember some of those grand entrances, and you could hear the music and you knew who was coming, right? You heard some of the songs, you knew the Hulk Hogan was coming in and he was going to start with his ear to the right and his ear to the left, and the crowds are roaring and screaming, and then he'd rip off that plastic shirt that made him look stronger, right? Or you'd hear the pipes, and here comes Rowdy Piper coming in with the whole crew and the grand entrance, or the bells of The Undertaker. I don't know if you guys watched it that long, but those were the kind of grand entrances that I was into. But you know what? At the end of the day, those grand entrances meant nothing. They did nothing for us eternally, right? They were absolutely meaningless, right? Because at the end of once you were done, it was over and done with, and on to the next. So today we're going to talk about a different grand entrance, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And there are several accounts of this story, but for today we're going to read it from Luke 19, starting in verse 29. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" What a grand entrance, right? We read that there's multitudes of people there. And they all began to rejoice and praise God, and they were loud. The general population of Jerusalem was approximately 250,000 people. But during the Passover, Jerusalem and its surrounding towns swelled up to about 2 million people. So this is the magnitude of people that you can imagine that day. Millions of people lined up, worshiping the King, shouting praises unto Him. I'm not sure if any of you have ever been to a large parade. I've been to a few in my life. The Puerto Rican parade in New York is probably the largest one. And the crowd is unbelievable. I've never seen a crowd so big. But what was amazing about it was you're tight. You're packed in. Like, you know New York is big. But when you pack in these amounts of people, there's nowhere to move. And the shouting is loud. And the roar is loud. And the excitement and the anticipation is unbelievable. And that is what is happening this day, if you can picture it. That must have been a sight to see. We're all standing, shouting, looking and waiting. And here comes in Jesus on a donkey. And they start to throw branches and cloaks are being laid down. And praises are going up. Some of the Bible translations say that the people were shouting, Hosanna. Now in Hebrew, Hosanna means save, rescue, Savior. And here in this translation, it's help, save us, please. So as they're shouting this, help, save us, please, is what the people are saying. And it's called that it's his disciples, meaning his followers were there that day. So here that day, the people were acknowledging that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. The people knew exactly who he was, and here he is, they're shouting. And they're asking to be saved, asking to be rescued, and proclaiming him as Savior. So here we stand listening to the crowds. Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So how can this crowd go from praising the King of Kings to a week later shouting, crucify him? How? How do we go from here to there? How does this happen? They knew who he was, and yet that's what happens. So I believe that there's two reasons that the people did this and that this happened. And one is that they missed the signs. They missed the donkey that Jesus rode in. They missed that. And the second thing is they had incorrect expectations. See, whenever I've heard the story of the triumphal entry, I have often wondered why a donkey? Of all things, why a donkey? Of all the things that Jesus could have come into the city that day, he picked a donkey. He didn't even own it. It was a borrowed donkey. Right, there's nothing majestic about a donkey. If we talk about it when you're taking your kids out or you're going out on dates with somebody, you're not saying, hey, we're going to go today donkey riding. You don't say that. It's not something that you plan a day to do, to go look at a donkey. They're cute, but you really don't think of them. And then for a grand and momentous occasion, a donkey. I just finished sharing with you the grand entrances that people are having to sweet 16s and to weddings. And there's music going and there's anticipation and lights and cameras. My cousin's church in Florida for Easter, they dump eggs from helicopters onto the ground. I mean, it's unbelievable. And if you remember, I'm not sure, the Olympics a couple of years ago when they had the stunt, the queen diving into the stadium. I mean, those are grand entrances. And yet here we are, Jesus riding in a donkey, not a stallion, a donkey. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why a donkey? Well, the first thing is it was prophesied in Zechariah 9. And we're going to read that this morning. Zechariah 9, 9 through 10 reads, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, back then, when a king came riding into town ready to make war, he came in on a mighty stallion, a war horse. But if he came in peace, he would come in on the most unassuming ride he possibly could, a donkey. Jesus didn't come to make war on Rome. Jesus' battle was spiritual, for the salvation of souls. And if the people had been paying attention, they would have caught that symbolism of Jesus riding in on a donkey. Zechariah says he will take away the chariots. It was symbolic of an end of the main vehicle of war. Take away the war horses. There will be no need for horses used in war. The battle bow will be broken. No need for bows or arrows for fighting. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His message will be one of reconciliation. This was what was being foretold. They had heard this, but they still missed the donkey. Jesus was doing exactly what God had told us he would do through the Old Testament scriptures. And on that first Palm Sunday, the people missed the sign. They missed the donkey. And as a result, they thought they were going to get what they wanted, power. After years of being enslaved and mistreated, they thought surely their redemption was coming, and those that had mistreated them would be taken out, would be destroyed. They would have power. They would no longer be mistreated. So that day, in anticipation of that, of being restored, they're shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were so excited that this Messiah was coming to destroy the evil people. And however, it seems that through the course of the week, from that grand entrance to the end of the week, they realized Jesus wasn't going to do what they wanted. And so Hosanna became, "Crucify him." Which brings us to expectations. Expectations are tricky because we create them. We create those expectations. Sometimes we share them with people, but most of the time we don't. Author Brené Brown writes it like this in one of her books: expectations are resentments waiting to happen. Expectations are resentments waiting to happen. We are human, and we have thoughts and we have feelings about everything, right? Some of us more than others, but we've got thoughts and we've got feelings. And these thoughts and feelings are also known as expectations that we place on people, that we place on others. And most of the time, they have no clue that we've placed those expectations, or we have no clue that someone's placed those expectations on us. Some we place a higher priority on over others. Some we state out loud, but most we don't. We hold them inside. And that's what happened. The people had expectations of what Jesus came to do. And when the people saw that Jesus wasn't going to conquer their enemies, he wasn't the Messiah that they wanted, their answer was to do away with him, as if there would be another Messiah who would do what they wanted. There is only one Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true then, and that is true this day. So what do we do when God doesn't do what we think he should do? How do we respond to that? When God doesn't do what we think he should do. Come on, I know I can't be the only one. We have to be honest with ourselves. How do we respond when God doesn't respond the way we think he should? Sometimes we get angry. We get upset. We're disappointed. We're hurt. We start to doubt him, and we doubt his word. Some people, it's been too much, so they've turned their backs on God, feeling like he betrayed them because he didn't answer the way they thought he should. Others have decided that they're going to take matters into their own hands and do what they think should have been done in the first place, right? I mean, we read about it in the Old Testament. We read about it with Abraham and Sarah. God told them that they would have a child, but it didn't come in their timing. They couldn't see how it was possible to do that. So they took matters into their own hands. Sarah gave her servant, Hagar, to Abraham to conceive a child. And you can read all about how that, what happened there. Rebecca tells her son, Jacob, to trick his father into getting a blessing, because she thought that he deserved the blessing. So she wanted to control the situation. She thought that that was better. You get the picture? Now, what about us? If I give you a moment to think about it, can you remember a time when God did not respond the way you expected? And how did you respond to that? I know for me, I remember a time when it took God 4 years to respond to something. 4 years. And I was so sure. I mean, I was sure. I claimed it. I had it written. I had it written out. I had it pictured in my mind exactly how God was going to respond. God was going to open doors immediately. I mean, fast. Like, people would not be able to see what was coming their way. Justice would be swift. It would be big. What was taken was going to be restored immediately. And I waited with anticipation, and it didn't happen. It didn't happen. It didn't come the way that I thought it was going to come. Doesn't mean God didn't answer. It didn't come the way I thought it was going to come. It didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to happen. And I was upset. I was disappointed. I was angry. I was hurt. God, why? What your word says. How could you? Why didn't you? How could they? Why are they still standing? They should have been knocked out. They should be dead. They should be gone. All these things. But I was angry. I was upset. And it was a journey for me. It took me a while. And one of the things that I learned through that journey that shook me was that if God can only be God when he does what I want him to do, he's not really God in my life. I am. And that was a tough pill to swallow growing up in church, being a pastor. That was a tough pill to swallow, to come to the realization that if God can only be God when he does what I want him to do, he's not God. I am. That was a hard lesson for me. How could I be upset with a God who saved me, gave his life for me, because he didn't do what I thought he should do, or he didn't answer the way that I thought he should answer? Because he didn't live up to the expectations that I had of him. And I say today that we need to release our man-made selfish expectations and let God's word show us what to expect. On that first Palm Sunday, what does it say Jesus was doing? Jesus was doing something on that first Palm Sunday. Let's read Luke 19, verses 40 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus knew what was coming. He wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for the people. His time of suffering would soon end, but the people would rebel against Rome about 40 years later, trying to do what they wanted him to do, something God never said he was going to do. The Roman answer to their rebellion was to crush them and devastate them. See, when it comes to expectations, we need to learn the lesson that Jesus taught in his prayer in Gethsemane. He was praying for God to save him from what was coming next. But his final request was, "Not my will, but yours be done." He knew what was coming. He knew what he was about to do and what was being asked of him. And he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." May we all carry that same attitude, holding on to our expectations lightly and holding on to God tightly. As Jesus was finishing his ride into Jerusalem, the Pharisees were once again upset with him. They heard what the crowds were saying about him being the son of David, and they told Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, what they're saying is blasphemy. Tell them to shut up, be quiet, stop saying that. And that's the thing about Jesus. He is the Messiah, the Savior. And the people's attitude towards him does not change who he is at all. Jesus didn't have to rebuke his disciples because what they were saying was true. It was true then, and it's true today. He is Lord, and he is worthy to be praised. Jesus may not have been what they wanted, but he is exactly what they needed. And he is exactly what we need today. So instead of rebuking his disciples for saying he is Messiah, his response was telling, and I think Pastor Harold mentioned it today. He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." He was worthy then. He is worthy now, today. Whether or not he is what we want, he is exactly who we need. Jesus came in humble, offering peace and hope to the lost. We become so distracted with what we want, what we need with our daily lives. We forget that we're here for a purpose. We forget that. With everything going on in life, we forget that. See, this year our word is the way. That's what we've been talking about. Excuse me. That's what we've been talking about this year, the way. We're learning how to walk and live according to God's way of life. Remembering that his ways are not our ways. He does things so different than we think sometimes to do, right? Our first response generally isn't what the Word of God tells us to do. We want to do it our way. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been learning to be meek, searching for righteousness, to be peacemakers in this world, to be salt and light to this world. We are to be a reflection of God's kingdom here on earth. Are we doing that? Are we reflecting him in our interactions with people, with families, with co-workers, with friends? Are we offering peace and that message of hope to the lost? Are we doing that? Or are we so consumed with everything that's going on that we forget that there's a purpose for us? Are we so consumed with the news cycle or, you know, what's happening in the family drama or the office gossip or whatever it is? Are we so distracted by the world around us and everything that it brings that we're forgetting to be peacemakers and sharing the message of hope to the lost? I want us this morning to take a moment and reflect on our walk today. More importantly, reflect on what are our expectations of God. Honest, take an honest assessment of what our expectations are of God. Some here today, or even listening through the live stream, are going through some hard times. You really are. And maybe you're dealing with sickness and waiting for a healing and it hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you've been praying for your marriage and instead of it getting better, it's getting worse. Your finances, the more that you say you want to get it in order, the more it's falling apart. It seems like it's, you know, falling out the window as you're driving. You've been looking for a promotion at work and continue to get overlooked and overlooked. And you've about given up on God, because he hasn't answered the way that you wanted to or in the time frame that you have given him. Because we do that. We give God a time frame. Lord, we need an answer by this time and by this time and by this. And we set those limits. Or you prayed for something and the complete opposite of what you prayed for has happened. And so you're sitting here today or you're listening today and you're hurt. You're angry. You're upset. You're disappointed because it didn't happen the way that you thought it was going to happen. So I ask you again, what are your expectations of God this morning? I want us to take an honest assessment of where our hearts are right now. I want you to sit there quietly and think about the expectations that you have of God and how you're upset because he hasn't done it the way that you want him to do. Or maybe you didn't know that that's why you're feeling the way that you're feeling, because you didn't realize that you had set this expectation of God. And as the worship team prepares to sing this song, I want you to spend time with God and ask yourself, in the midst of all of this, Lord, whatever's going on in your life at this moment, whatever you've given to him and you feel he hasn't done what you wanted him to do, will you praise him no matter what happens? Lord, today, no matter if you answer that prayer or not, no matter if you move or not, no matter what happens, I will praise you no matter what. So take this time to think about it as the worship team is singing, and you all received palms when you came in. And if you don't have any and you want one, you can raise your hand. The ushers will hand these out. But I want you to hold these palms. And I want you to think about it. What do you need to surrender to God today? And as we spend this time in worship and reflection, if you're ready and willing to surrender it to God today and praise him no matter what, then as a symbol, bring that palm and leave it at the altar, giving it to him. The altar is open. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you this day, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Father God. And we come before you this day. And we surrender, Lord, all of those expectations that we had, Lord God, that we placed on you, Lord. And Lord, we say to you that we trust you, Lord God. Let your will be done in our lives today, Lord God. We trust you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah to your name, our Savior, our Rescuer, our Redeemer. We worship you this day, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you today.
Christ Fellowship of Elizabeth is a Christian community whose mission is to love God, make disciples, and change the world. You can learn all about us by visiting cfofelizabeth.com. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. at the Liberty Center in Elizabeth, as well as at various times throughout the week. If you'd like to see a video recording of the full worship service this teaching came from, you can watch on demand on our YouTube channel, and you can join us live online every week by visiting cfofelizabeth.live. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Make sure you subscribe in Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Spotify, or your favorite podcatcher so you never miss an episode. See you next time.